So we're turning to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning and verse 32. And I think the writer of Hebrews must have been an experienced preacher. Because when he comes to this point and he asks, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah." One paraphrase puts it like this: "I could go on, but I've run out of time." In my early years as a preacher, I often prepared enough material for 4 sermons because I was always fearful that I would run out of material too soon. And no one had ever told me that preachers generally don't get criticized for preaching short sermons. Well, Hebrews 11:32 is like a preacher, and it comes to 10 past 12. And he knows he's got to finish, but he's got a lot more to say. And so he says, time would fail me, he says. As he picks out these 4 men of faith from the Old Testament. 4 men from the period of the Judges. A wild era in Israel's history. A time we read when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It's a bit like the UK in 2020. Everyone doing what they think is right in their own eyes. Particularly when it comes to God. But we can learn from these 4 men that he mentions. Gideon, who defeated the Midianites. Barak, who defeated the Canaanites. Samson, who defeated the Philistines. And Jephthah, who defeated the Ammonites. They were men of faith. They're mentioned only here in the New Testament. And although they were men of faith, they also had significant flaws. There are 2 ways that people imagine they can come to God this morning. There is the way of the Bible, the way that God reveals, the way of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the way of grace, grace alone, that we don't come by to God because of what we do, what we try and earn favor with God somehow. No, we come to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these men of faith of the Old Testament were men who looked forward to Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Because the word Christ is a title. It means the Messiah. And they looked forward and they believed that God would one day send the mighty deliverer. They were deliverers in their day. But they looked forward to a time when God would send the final deliverer. The deliverer from sin and hell and death. And they looked forward to the coming of the seed of the woman who would come to crush the head of the serpent. They looked forward to the Messiah who would come, Jesus Christ. And if you're a man, a woman, a boy or girl of faith this morning, that's the way you come to God. Not trusting in yourself, but looking to what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you, the Son of God. And you say, he loved me. He gave himself for me. He lived a perfect life, a holy life for me. He died on the cross for my sins. He rose from the dead to justify me, to put me right before God, before the presence of a holy God in heaven. That's the way I come to God. And that's the way these men came to God. Yes, they had flaws, but they had faith. And I want to ask you as we start this morning, are you a man or woman of faith? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? You say, upon a life I did not live, Jesus lived it for me. Upon a death I did not die, Jesus died for me. Jesus' life, Jesus' death, upon him I rest my whole eternity. These men were men of faith. Are you a person of faith? A man, a woman, a boy, a girl of faith? Well, let's see what we can learn from these men of faith this morning. Because we learn first of Gideon, who was fearful. Gideon was fearful. The angel of the Lord came to Gideon one day and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." It was a surprising word to Gideon. The Midianites were oppressing the people of God. The Midianites were a vast army who came every year just at harvest time. Just as the Israelites were harvesting their crops, and they would plunder everything. Ride in on their camels, take everything, ride out. And then the following year, they would do the same thing again. And they came back again and again and again. Every year at harvest time, the people of God were losing everything they'd worked for because the Midianites kept invading. So in response to that crisis, God, as it were, tapped Gideon on the shoulder and said, I'm going to use you to deliver my people. But Gideon was fearful. He kept asking, are you sure, you say? Are you sure you mean me? Are you sure? Gideon was fearful. And there was a showdown coming between the children of Israel and the invading Midianites. And people were getting ready for that battle, everyone except Gideon. He was still fearful, still not sure if he was the right man to lead Israel. And so fearful Gideon asked God for a sign. He put out a fleece, a sheepskin, and asked God to make the fleece wet and the ground dry. And he said if God did that, it would be a sign to him that God was with him. And when God did it, it still wasn't enough. So Gideon asked him to do it in reverse, make the ground wet and the fleece dry. You can read about it in Judges chapter 6. And only then did Gideon overcome his fears, finally believe that God had told him that he was to be the deliverer. But he was fearful. And if you're fearful, and in your life you've heard this expression of putting out a fleece, it's a sign actually of weak faith. There was a man who used to talk to me from time to time, looking for a wife. And he would put out a fleece. And he waited and waited and waited, put out a fleece, put out a fleece, put out a fleece. He's still not married. I say to him, look, it'd be better if you invited her for a cup of coffee rather than put out a fleece. But he's fearful, you see. So when you see Gideon, you see someone who's fearful, and yet God, by the grace of God, takes this fearful man and makes him a deliverer. Now you may be a man or a woman of faith this morning. You may be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet in the light of everything that's happening around us, you may be fearful. And there are many temptations around us at this moment to take our eyes off Jesus, the great deliverer, the sinless one, to worship the idols of this world, to be addicted to the computer, to struggle to worship God and not the cult of entertainment that is so prevalent around us, to prioritize work or sport or family or a thousand and one things before God. So at times you may feel fearful. You may sense that God is calling you in some way, if you're not a Christian, to trust him. Or if you are a Christian, to serve him. To pray. To serve God in some new venture. To step out in faith in an area of your life. But you don't have the inclination to change. And so Gideon, the fearful man, may be saying to you this morning to trust God with your whole heart. Do you trust Jesus Christ with your whole heart? Every area of life, you trust him. The one who cleanses you, forgives you, puts you right with God, and that he, every thought of his heart towards you is a heart of love and compassion and grace. Trust him with your whole heart. I've been very struck this last week or two. I've read about an art historian called Kenneth Clark. That's not Kenneth Clark, the British politician, but an art historian some time ago who produced a popular TV series called Civilization. And then as he was making the TV series, he experienced something extraordinary while he was filming in a church. He speaks in his autobiography about a feeling that he was irradiated with heavenly joy, he says. So he had some sort of spiritual experience. But he says, the thought came to him that if he told his family about it, that they would think he was quite mad. So he says, I was too deeply embedded in the world to change the course of my life. Such sad words, those. I was too deeply embedded in the world to change the course of my life. I wonder if there's anyone here who's saying to himself or herself this morning, I can't become a Christian. Because if I became a Christian, I'd have to change the course of my life, and I'm too deeply embedded in the world. And yet the mighty power of the grace of God at work in your heart can enable you to know a transformation in your life, the wonder of God's grace. Or if it's more commitment as a Christian, and there's an area in your life which God has put his finger on, as it were, and yet you feel, if I was to commit myself more wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ in that area, it would change the whole course of my life. Well, what happened to Gideon? God used Gideon to spring a nighttime attack on the unsuspecting Midianites. He used a classic military maneuver. His army had been trimmed right down, Gideon's small army against a vast Midianite army. The enemy forces were as thick as locusts in the valley, Judges 7 says. Gideon divided his 300 men into three groups. And at an appointed time, the men began to shout, blow trumpets, and wave torches. The Midianites fled in complete confusion. There was a rout, a total victory for Gideon. As faith replaced fear, Gideon won a mighty victory for the Lord. Now, as we think about our lives, we may see a lot of weaknesses. And yet, even in our weakness, the Lord Jesus Christ can make us strong. God worked through Gideon, despite his fears. In the midst of all that's happening at the moment, is your faith wavering? Or be strengthened as you look afresh in faith this morning to Jesus Christ. Lay hold upon him by faith. God used Gideon, and God, by his grace, can use you too. Give you the grace to trust him, to follow him, to wholeheartedly commit yourself to him in every area of life. And as you come to God this morning through Jesus Christ, your sins, past, present, future, washed clean, set free to live a life of holiness by faith in Jesus Christ. Gideon was fearful. Barak was timid. If you've heard of Barak before, it may well be that you've heard him spoken of together with someone else. Not just Barak, but normally it's Deborah and Barak. Now, who was Deborah? Well, she was not Barak's wife. Deborah was the only female judge of Israel. She was brave, decisive, and bold. After 20 years of oppression at the hand of Canaanites, God raised up Deborah to represent him to the people. Barak was the commander of the army. And Deborah sent for him and told him that he was to go into battle sent by God. She even gave him the battle plan. In Judges chapter 4, she said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. So Deborah gives the battle plan to Barak, and that the promise of God was attached to it, of the victory. Listen to this timid response. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. Now, excuse me, but that is pathetic. Pathetic. Barak won't go into battle unless Deborah comes with him. And in case you think I'm being too hard on him, you should check out what Deborah said to him in response. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera, the opposing general. The Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman. Even Deborah didn't like this namby-pamby response of Barak. I was thinking back to the time when Margaret Thatcher was the Prime Minister of the UK, and she was the MP for this area, for Finchley. And it was the time of the Falklands War. The commander of the British forces was Admiral Sir John Fieldhouse. And I can imagine Margaret Thatcher phoning up Admiral Sir John Fieldhouse, telling him that he was to be the commander who would lead the British forces to take back the Falkland Islands, which had been invaded. And imagine her response if the Admiral had said to her, I'm not going unless you come with me. Now, actually, Margaret Thatcher got with him. She might have been quite a good commander, I tend to think. But she would have been appalled. And we are appalled to think that an admiral, a leader, a general would say such a thing. Now, we should understand Barak's timid response. The Canaanites had something, though, that the Israelites lacked. They had chariots. They had a big advantage. Be the equivalent of armoured tanks today. Infantry going into a battle where they don't have any armoured tanks and the enemy have got armoured tanks. Sounds like a suicide mission. Sending out soldiers with pea shooters to battle against armoured tanks. But God sent a storm that flooded the Kishon River. And those iron chariots were all trapped when the river flooded. And so Barak did gain a victory. And Sisera, the captain of the Canaanite army, escaped only to be tricked and nailed to the ground by a woman named Jael, who drove a tent peg through his temple. She then said to Barak, come, I will show you the man whom you seek. So though Barak led the troops into battle, Deborah and Jael got the credit. I wonder, are you, in some areas of your life, timid? I say to husbands sometimes, don't be timid to lead your family in family devotions. Read the Bible with your family, with your wife, with your children. In the prayer meeting, come to the prayer meeting. We need help on a Thursday night. People who will come and who will help us by praying, calling on God. Don't be timid. Come and pray. Be a man or woman of faith. Gideon was fearful. Barak was timid. Samson at times was out of control. Samson was the judge who defeated the Philistines. Samson's parents were instructed to raise Samson as a Nazarite, serving God through his whole life. And though it was forbidden, Samson greatly desired to marry a Philistine woman. And on the way to marry her, a lion attacked him. He tore the lion apart with his bare hands. God at times came upon him by the Spirit and gave Samson, it wasn't natural strength, it was supernatural. God empowered him. When 3,000 men of Judah decided to turn Samson over to the Philistines, Samson seized on the opportunity to get close to the enemy. He killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. And desperate to stop Samson, who was mightily strong, and the Spirit came upon him, 5 Philistine leaders employed the services of a prostitute named Delilah to discover What was the secret of Samson's power? And Samson's weakness for women, coupled with Delilah's persistence, paid off. And Samson told Delilah that the source of his power was his service to God, symbolized by his unshaved head. And Delilah had Samson's hair shaved off as he slept. His Nazarite vow was broken, and he lost that God-given strength. And the brutal Philistines took him prisoner, gouged out his eyes, bound him, and forced him to grind corn in prison like an animal. But the last act of Samson was to call on God to strengthen him, that the Philistines may be judged. And standing with his outstretched arms against the pillars of a pagan temple, he pushed with all his might, and the entire building collapsed. Samson died, but also 3,000 Philistines and their leaders. When you read Samson's story in the Bible, you think, here's a man with such potential. He has so much going for him. Bristling with contradictions. A man of faith? Yes, he had faith. He looked forward. He was a deliverer, and he looked forward to the final deliverer, Jesus Christ. Yet he had this weakness for women. He was a man of prayer, but given to fits of anger. A man of God, and yet often he lived in the flesh. Someone said, Samson, a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. Samson's problem was that he lived the Christian life like a roller coaster. First he's filled with lust, then he's filled with anger, then he's committed to God, then lust and anger, and it's an emotional roller coaster. One minute worshipping God, next minute flirting with Philistine women. Leading the army into a stunning victory. Then he slept with a Philistine prostitute. He met Delilah, who tricked him into revealing the secret of his power. Samson's zigzag life teaches us the importance of having your life fully yielded to God. Fully yielded to the power of the Holy Spirit. Is your life like that? Or are there parts of your life where you say, in this area of my life, no entry to God. In this part of my life, I'll do what I like. Beware, that will lead you into this roller coaster, an unstable life. You need to be fully, totally committed, surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. But though Samson made some incredibly foolish decisions, Hebrews 11 tells us he was a man of faith. And if you've made incredibly foolish decisions, you can know forgiveness and restoration before God. Be a man of faith this morning. Be a woman of faith. Gideon was fearful. Barak was timid. Samson was out of control. Jephthah was foolish. The first verse of Judges chapter 11 tells you the essentials about Jephthah. Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. So Jephthah came from this difficult background, and yet he's raised up to be an Old Testament leader. Don't say to me this morning, because of my background, because of my circumstances, because of my past life, I could never be forgiven by God. I could never be used by God. God's grace is greater than all our sins. When the Ammonites attacked, the men of Israel asked Jephthah to lead them into battle. He was their best warrior. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah as he prepared to go into battle. But at that moment he made a mistake that would haunt him for the rest of his life. Judges chapter 11 says he vowed that if the Lord would help him win the battle, he would offer to the Lord a burnt offering of the first thing that came through the doors of his house when he returned home from fighting the Ammonites. Now, no doubt he expected the first thing to be an animal of some sort. But to his shock and dismay, when he went home, the first thing he encountered was his daughter. And distraught, he ripped his clothes and said, I made an oath to the Lord and cannot break it. For 2 months, his virgin daughter spent time in the hills with her friends. Then we read this. At the end of 2 months, he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed, since she knew no man. Now, it's much debated. What actually did Jephthah do? I take it that he offered his daughter to perpetual tabernacle service and to a life of perpetual virginity. But either way, whatever happened, it was a rash vow, a foolish vow. And it came on the heels of a great victory over the Ammonites. But that vow was unnecessary and dangerous. Don't rashly promise things and vow things to God. Here's a leader for God, and yet he has this foolish vow that he made. Gideon, who was fearful, Barak, who was timid, asks Deborah to hold his hand before he'd go into battle. Samson, who was zigzag in his life. Jephthah, who made a foolish vow. So these are men, we see the flaws, and yet, says Hebrews 11, there is room for them in this hall of fame because they were men of faith. Deep down, they were men of faith. So we don't overlook the flaws. The Bible never does that. The Bible never covers up the fact that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We all need forgiveness. We are all flawed. And God uses flawed people to demonstrate the wonder of his grace, so that when the victory is won, God alone gets the glory. The New Testament says exactly the same thing. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. If you're a Christian this morning, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, the Bible uses this expression, earthen vessels, ordinary kitchenware. Not the expensive china you'd buy in Harrods. Just pound shop kitchenware. With all the flaws and chips and cracks. But God in his grace intervenes. God saves people like you and me. And can use us to serve him for his glory. So as these men looked forward to the coming of Jesus the Messiah, I'm asking this morning, do you trust in the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, who saves you by his grace, not by your works, but by his grace, that on the cross Jesus was treated as a criminal so that you could be counted righteous before God, that Jesus was rejected, that you could be admitted into the favor of God. On the cross Jesus bore the curse that you might be an heir of blessing, and he suffered the punishment due to sinners, that all who trust in him might have eternal life. Is Jesus Christ your Redeemer, your Savior, your King? You see, if you're trusting in Jesus this morning, you're not surprised that God mentions these men with their flaws in this hall of fame, the men of faith, the men and women of faith. Because you know, and I know, we all know, we've all got flaws, sins, failures, mistakes, things we're ashamed of before God. We all labour under a sense of our failure. Like Gideon, sometimes we are fearful. Like Barak, sometimes we need someone to nudge us to do God's will. Let me give you another holy nudge. Pray, the prayer meeting. Like Samson, sometimes we are zigzagging in our lives. Like Jephthah, sometimes we say things that hurt others. But we can know forgiveness and grace. And as we walk by faith in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, the one who died for our sins, God can give us victory too, as we walk a life of faith. That's how you're called to walk this morning if you're a Christian. We walk by faith and not by sight. Let's pray together. Lord, we turn to you this morning. We look to a Savior, Jesus Christ, in faith this morning. Our hope is in him alone. We have read of these four men and the flaws in their lives. And we are all aware, Lord, of flaws and sins and failures in our lives too. We thank you for the wonder of your grace, that in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness of sins. We believe in the forgiveness of sins. Thank God that for us there is a way our sins can be forgiven. A fountain has been opened for sin and uncleanness. And plunged in that precious blood of Jesus Christ, our sins are washed away. And his perfect righteousness is put to our account by faith. Help us to walk the life of faith, Lord, that we may know your sustaining grace day by day, day by day. And in the midst of these current unusual days in which we live, how we increasingly sense our need of that mighty grace of God. And we give you thanks that it flows down to us this morning as we look in faith to Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. So hear us as we come now, in Jesus' name. Amen.